So for those of you who don't know, sometimes it takes a few weeks for people to put this together, but we are married. That is my wife. I'm her husband. And so most of everyone knows that, but I just say that just in case. And also because I'm about to talk about her. So I've learned, we've been married for 17 years. Oh man, 18. Coming up on 18 in December, right? In December. Yeah. So coming up on 18 in December. And one of the lessons I remember learning as a young married man was sometimes my wife would tell me about her day, and it would be like, here's what happened today, and there'd be the good things, but there'd also be the things that were discouraging or the things that were difficulties that she was facing. And often, I would come up with a solution rather than just listening, right? So I'd be listening to this, and I'd go like, oh, I think I could solve this problem you're dealing with. And what I needed to do in that moment was just listen and maybe offer a hug. And that would be it. And that would be a good solution to whatever she was feeling in that moment. But often, I'd go, okay, here's how we solve this problem. And I would look at whatever the issue was that she was struggling with, whatever the disappointment and discouragement was, and try to solve it, right? Problem solver. And I'm realizing, and of course have hopefully learned this lesson, I'm learning still, I'm sure, but there are some times when my wife comes to me, we have a conversation about something where she does need a solution. Sometimes she really does need that. Sometimes she just needs me to listen and be there as a listening ear, offer a hug, that kind of thing. And it's a significant frustration, right, to be in that situation where you really just needed someone to be a listening ear. Or maybe you needed a word of encouragement and instead you got corrected by somebody. Right? I think we've all been in that situation where it's like, oh, we come with our, you know, heart in our hands about something to someone and we get the exact opposite response of what we were hoping to get. We're going to see today in week 11 of our study through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 11 today, the way that Jesus approaches two sisters, two women who are experiencing absolute heartbreak, experiencing frustration. And we'll see these two sisters talk to Jesus, and they'll say almost exactly the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus gives them completely different responses in both cases. In one response, he offers some words of almost a correction. And in the other response, he just commiserates with her and just experiences the emotion of the moment. And there's a lot to learn from this story. We're looking at the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. This is a powerful account in John chapter 11. And we'll see that this is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus too. This is a time when the fever pitch around Jesus and his ministry, or the tone of the conversation, the just environment and the situation around Jesus, where it goes from antagonism to outright hostility. And we'll see that many people believe in Jesus and many others decide that Jesus is done and they must get rid of him and they view him as a threat to the nation of Israel. So we're going to read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We're going to go through about 40 verses this morning and then we will, or 44 verses this morning. We'll stop part of the way through and take three pauses and talk about what we see here. So John chapter 11, this is the account of the death of Lazarus, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Spoiler alert. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So here's the situation, right? It's tension around Jesus in Jerusalem. It's dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. It's dangerous, even more dangerous, to be Jesus in Jerusalem at that time. The leadership viewed Jesus as a threat. They knew that they were able to maintain power and control and be able to lead their lives in relative peace as long as they were able to keep everything calm in Jerusalem. And they viewed Jesus and just the crowds around him and the way people reacted to Jesus' ministry as a threat to their lives and their control over things. And so they said, Jesus has to go. They've got to get rid of Jesus. And the plan was already in place. And by the end of this chapter, it will be even more intense, the search to destroy and to put Jesus to death. We'll see what happens here. So I love just several things I want to point out about these first 16 verses, a few things for you to notice. This family, so it's three siblings that lived in the village of Bethany near Jerusalem. And they had a special relationship with Jesus. And we don't know why exactly or what connection there was there, but this was a place that likely Jesus would have gone to rest, and Jesus had this special connection with this family. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And it says, Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and the sisters sent a message like, Lazarus is really sick. But they didn't even say the name Lazarus. They said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I heard another preacher talking about this passage, and I love that phrase, this idea of the Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I love that sense of that Lazarus and this family felt loved by Jesus. So much so that this was so much a part of their reality, so much of their experience that they could just say that as a shorthand. Like, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. And I wonder, as we think about this phrase, do you feel like that? Do you, like, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill? Or Jesus, the one whom you love is struggling? Jesus, the one whom you love is going through a difficult time. Do you think about yourself in those terms? I hope you do. Because it's true about you. That is the way Jesus feels about you. Jesus is, you are the one whom Jesus loves. And he knows what your struggles are. He knows what your difficulties are. He knows what the pain you're experiencing. We'll see him display that in this story this morning. We also see a strange response because Jesus really did love them. Jesus had this strong connection with this family. And Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death, which is an interesting thing to say. He responds somewhat strangely to this because we know that when the story continues, it absolutely does lead to death, but it doesn't end in death. It leads through death. And Jesus says, it's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wrap your mind around that. What do we do with that verse? That's a challenging verse. Jesus loved them very much, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And we find out later that it was like a two-day journey to get from his location to Bethany where Lazarus was. What an interesting response. He loved them, and he knew that what was going to happen was going to bring him glory, and it would result in something good for them, even though it was a very difficult thing that they're going to go through. And let's see how difficult. Let's continue reading verses 17 to 37. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that you're going to see different responses, the way Jesus addressed each of these sisters differently based on what they needed in that moment. And we see the line that they both say the same thing. It has been 4 days. Lazarus has been in this tomb 4 days. And if you've ever been through this situation, losing someone close to you, and the way your mind just continues to work on it and tries to find some resolution and some way of thinking about it, and especially in a situation like this where someone dies far too young, you're processing and you're thinking through it, and you've got different statements that your mind kind of struggles, or these different thoughts that you kind of get stuck on. And both of them, in probably long discussions, had decided if Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened. And they felt let down by Jesus, someone that they were close to. If Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened. If Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened. And they both go to him with that same statement. And Jesus responds to one sister with truth, and to another sister with just grace and compassion and just identifying with her emotions that she was feeling. I don't know if you ever felt abandoned by God in a time of need. You ever felt let down? I want you to look at this story closely as we look at the way Jesus responds to each of these sisters. Jesus to Martha, he says, he responds with truth. He responds with things that she needs to know, things that she needs to understand. And if you know the other, there's kind of a couple of stories with Mary and Martha in them. And Mary is like the get it done person. She's like, she gets after it. You can tell she's kind of pretty organized in her thinking and trying to get the household tasks done. And the other kind of major story about Mary and Martha, and Mary just wants to sit at Jesus' feet and absorb his teaching. And they're different personalities. You know, you have these, any of you who have siblings like that can know how different siblings can be. And Martha's that, you know, I think of the Mulan song, "Let's get down to business," right? She's like, "Let's get this stuff done. Let's get whatever we can." You know, she probably is dealing with the funeral very differently than Mary was. Martha's like, "There's things to be done. We got to organize the things around the funeral." And in the ancient Middle Eastern days, a funeral would be very different than any funerals you've ever experienced in your life. There would be loud crying as the culturally appropriate response in this grieving moment would be wailing and crying. And you may have seen this, you know, in other cultures. If you've ever seen videos or traveled to other cultures, to see that the way that they mourn their dead is very different from the way that we do in this Western culture and context. But over there, wailing and crying and just an expression of grief in a very visible, kind of loud way. And there would be people that would just stay with them for several days to be with them and comfort them and to sit with them as they're going through this grieving process. So Martha likely is organizing these things, and Mary is just in the house. She's got the people around her that have come to visit her, and it's been 4 days of just sitting in their grief and feeling like if Jesus was here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus says to Martha in that same line, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." He says, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Well, yeah, I know that someday there's going to be this event, the resurrection. On the last day, the dead will rise again," she says. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." is this great statement about himself, one of these many I am statements that Jesus makes through the Gospel of John. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not that I bring resurrection and life, but me personally, I embody bringing life into dead places. Spiritually, even emotionally, absolutely here in this story, physically. He's going to bring life to the dead. Martha had an idea that was sort of abstract about this someday God's going to come and make all things right, and so the grief I'm feeling here will someday be resolved in the future, and there's a little glimmer of hope. But then Jesus comes to bring her this whole huge new level of hope that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus embodies life and resurrection. It also seems here that Martha's struggling with this idea of the circle within Jesus' power, that what Jesus can do, the things that fit into the category of things that are within Jesus' care and concern and power. You know, that she's seen and heard stories of Jesus healing people who were sick. That Jesus, when Jesus is there, sick people get better. And so we know that Jesus could have made a difference here, but now he's dead and it's been days. He's gone. This must be outside the power. And she makes kind of somewhat of a statement of faith, like whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So maybe there's some hope there. But then Jesus says, no, it's me. I am what you were hoping for, what you were longing for is embodied within me. I am the resurrection and the life. And I think about this idea of what we put within the realm of what Jesus can handle or Jesus has control over. And the different aspects of our life and the things that we hope for and long for, and maybe even things that just are super important to you, but you almost never pray for them because they seem like they're kind of outside the realm of what Jesus has and what Jesus can handle and what Jesus can do. And in this story, we see that there is nothing outside the realm of Jesus' control and care and love, and he is able to defeat the great enemy of death. So Jesus gets this kind of belief statement in this response to Martha that you need to understand some things about who I am, Martha. Martha needs truth in that moment. Martha needs to understand some things and believe some things. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She says, yes. Yes, Lord. And then Jesus goes to Mary. Mary comes out of the house, and there's a whole different... It's the same statement. Mary comes to him and just says, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened, Jesus. Feeling those same things, feeling let down. And Jesus doesn't say anything recorded here. Jesus takes the scene in. Jesus sees what Mary is going through. She falls at his feet, it says, and Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her weeping. In the accompanying crowd that was with her, also weeping, probably very loudly. And scripture says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Verse 35 of John 11, Jesus wept. So if you're looking to get started on memorizing Bible verses and you're like, I've always thought I should memorize Bible verses, this is an easy one to start off with, right? Two words, Jesus wept. Done. We all did it. We memorized it. Good job, everybody. John 11, 35, Jesus, in that moment, wept. And that's unusual, right? Why is he weeping? Like he can, if you're missing Lazarus, Jesus, you're going to see him in just a few minutes, right? It's like you're going to be fine. What is going on with Jesus emotionally in these few verses? And then Jesus goes to the tomb. He says, where have you laid him? And they said, and it says, Lord, come and see. And in the English translation of the Bible, I have it on good authority that we have very much softened what it says in the original Greek, that the translators here, they say, he was deeply moved in his spirit. This is verse 33, John 11, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, saw the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That's a very soft way of saying something that the Greek says he was angry. It was like Jesus was furious in that moment. who is he mad at? What was he mad at? What was going on with Jesus emotionally in this? And he says, and where have you laid him? He sees the tomb and he weeps. But before that, he's angry at what he's seeing. He's angry at death. He sees it as the enemy, and he sees it as the effects of sin and fallenness and brokenness, and he's mad about it. And he's going to do something to fix it. I had a friend in the Navy when I was in the military who I was going through a weird time in my life when I was a young adult, and I was someone that had very strong, like, Christian beliefs that did not match my life. Like, I did not live up to my beliefs, but I had very strong opinions about my Christian beliefs, and I would share them freely with people and try to convince them that they were wrong about not believing in Jesus. But my life did not support my statements that I was making, and it was a kind of a weird time in my life. And so I had one friend who I was trying to kind of just talk about Jesus with, and I was obnoxious. I was not someone that was very very compassionate or winsome in my faith, you know, someone that just had a lot of opinions and beliefs about something but didn't live up to it. That doesn't win people over very well. And so I would talk about my faith with this friend, and I remember the sticking point for him about faith, and the thing that he was angry about and angry at me was about losing his grandmother. So we were both young guys, 18, 19 years old, and that was something for him that he was thinking about his grandmother who deeply believed in Christ. And he was someone that had rejected faith, had decided that faith was not for him. He didn't believe any of that. And for him, what it came down to that he said to me in a moment of anger was my grandma, like, loved God and followed him, and he didn't do anything to help her when she was sick. And so I don't believe in that. And that's always stuck with me over the years. Just this sticking point, because it's a sticking point for a lot of people. We see pain, we see difficulty, and we go, why doesn't God step in and resolve this? Why doesn't God fix all this? This is painful. These people are good people, and they're going through this difficult thing. Like, why isn't God, if God is good, he's all powerful, why isn't he fixing this problem right now? And when we see from the story of Lazarus, we see Jesus feeling all those same emotions. Anger at this brokenness and how much sin has affected everything. Sin has entered into this world and has messed up everything. And the end result, and one of the most painful expressions of that, is death. That death itself came into this world through sin and all this brokenness. And Jesus is there in just the mix of that, in the mess of that, experiencing it with this family that he loves. And this person that he loves is bound up in linen cloths and in a tomb, and there's a stone in front of it. And there's people crying, and he's just in the middle of that situation, feeling all those emotions, anger at this, and grieving with this family. And Jesus is there to fix it. You know, if Jesus came as a judge at this point in his life, at this point in the story of salvation, the history of redemption, where Jesus is coming into this time and he's there to fix the brokenness in the world and the sin, if he came in to judge all that and to wipe sin off the earth once and for all, guess who would get caught up in that as well? It'd be us. Because we have sin. Sin has so thoroughly penetrated everything in this world that it's in us too. And so Jesus is playing the long game. Jesus is continuing this plan of redemption and salvation. He's going to die on the cross for them to give us new life, to free us from sin, to give us salvation from sin, to restore us, to make us new, so that we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. And Jesus is going to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be freed up from that, so that he can put an end once and for all to sin and even death. And he's going to do it on an individual level in a moment here. But if you felt those moments where you felt kind of let down, or you felt like just the brokenness of this world, I want you to know that Jesus is standing on the same side as you looking at that brokenness. Don't let it be something that where that brokenness comes between you and God. Jesus is on the same side of that, saying that this is horrible. I hate this. This is the worst. Sin and death has ruined everything. And he feels those same things. He knows what you're going through. And in this moment, he's going to be there in this divine way to bring restoration and hope and change everything in this moment. He's furious about the brokenness in the world, and he is there. So if you're wondering about why do these bad things happen sometimes, it is not that Jesus doesn't care. It is not that Jesus isn't loving. We see him loving and there to make a difference in this situation. And for when he chooses not to bring miraculous restoration into situations, he's there with us in the middle of it. And he knows what we're going through, and he loves us. Let's continue reading verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus performs resurrection. Jesus performs a miracle. This is an incredible moment in the scriptures. And I grew up in a church that taught out of the King James version of the Bible, and there was a really funny verse right in here. And it was picture 12, 13-year-old version of me sitting in the back of the church as the preacher's teaching. And in verse, it said, "It's been 4 days, Lord. By this time, he stinketh." That was the King James version. I just always remember that. I was snickering in the back, trying not to laugh about that. "He stinketh." Sorry, a side note. Let's get back to being serious now, y'all. Jesus in this story gives life in a very miraculous way. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This is Jesus restoring this man to fullness of life again. He's still bound up, needs to be unwrapped, but he is alive again. The cellular stuff going on, the decay, everything that was happening in his body has been reversed, and Jesus gives him new life. And Jesus came to do that on an even bigger scale than this personal situation with Lazarus. Jesus came to give you life. He came to give me life. He came to restore people to newness of life. And the kind of life that starts now and continues through eternity, it's the fullness of life that Jesus talks about in John 10, verse 10. And now we understand this strange verse at the very beginning. Jesus loved this family so much, and so he waited 2 more days. What? How is that an expression of God's love? Boy, they got something incredible. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus got to see this miracle take place. Lazarus got to come back. They got to have this story. They got to be recorded in Scripture for us to be encouraged by. Things were reversed. Resurrection happened. Death was defeated. They were given a new hope and a new story. This cost Jesus a great deal, and we see in the verses that we're not going to look at this morning, the conclusion of chapter 11, verses 45 to 57, that Jesus signed his death warrant by giving Lazarus life. That this changed everything, and now the intensity in which they would pursue Jesus to put him to death increased dramatically here. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that this was going to cost him something to restore Lazarus and to give him life, but it was a price he was willing to pay. So I want to ask you two questions as we are concluding this morning. And the first is, where you are at in your life right now, do you need more of a Mary-type response or a Martha-type response from Jesus? Do you need truth that you need to follow and live out? Is that where the sticking point is for you if you're thinking about your struggles that you face in life or what your needs are right now? You need more truth. You need Jesus to reveal his truth to you, to show you who he is and help you understand at maybe a deep intellectual level. Or is it more heart-based for you? Do you just really need Jesus to comfort you and to encourage you? and to be there for you and to be close to you right now. I love how individualized Jesus' response was to each of these sisters. It's so encouraging. It's so comforting. And I think Jesus still wants to be like that for you. Like even in these times of worship and in these times of prayer, that Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you need him to meet you. And then I want to close with Jesus' words, and I'll read them again from John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I think when we believe this down deep in our soul, it gives us encouragement, it gives us comfort, it helps us in these times of grief, it helps us in these times, difficult things that we face, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I hope you believe that with every fiber of your being. Hope you follow Jesus if you are not following Jesus. Hope you begin a relationship with him. Scripture tells us that's by grace through faith. Jesus died on the cross for us, gave his life for us. He was the perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute for us, that we could have life in him through this gift of his life on the cross. And then we can follow him and have this life that he comes to offer us here on this side of eternity as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story of the resurrection of Lazarus. I thank you for the how instructive it is for us. And I pray that we would take deep courage and comfort and hope from your words. I thank you so much for this time of being together, gathering around your word and talking about one of these powerful stories in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we now express we get to give you some worship back now, Lord. I pray that you would help that to be something that helps us exactly where we are, the truths that we sing about, Lord, that let them be driven home in our hearts and minds. Lord, those in this room who just really need you to be like you were with Mary and just experience the fact that you are here with them. You're going through whatever they're going through with them. I pray that they might experience that at a very deep level as well. Lord, you came full of grace and truth. May we live our lives that way. May we experience you that way. May we receive your truth and your grace. Lord, may we believe down deep to every fiber of our being that you are the resurrection and the life. And may that bring us great comfort and encouragement. Lord, thank you for your gathered people here. Lord, bless them. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.